Since hearing the news of Andrew's release, my heart, I'm sure like yours, has just not stopped aching for joy, has not stopped celebrating for all that God has done. You know, lines from the Psalms have began to emerge to try to give voice to this joy. And Debbie put it in the email release from the church when she quoted Psalm 75. We proclaim how great you are and tell of the wonderful things that you have done. You know, in the long wait, 2 long years, when each court case seemed to be worse than the one before, we cried out in our heartache the words of Psalm 13, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God, lest my enemy say, I have prevailed over him." Through the long wait, we've gone to passages like Psalm 27 to remind ourselves, indeed, that God is faithful. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence. I believe I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong. Take heart. Wait for the Lord. And then Friday, the day we've been waiting for, Psalm 116 captures the celebration of God's faithfulness. I love the Lord, for he has heard my voice. He's heard my cry for mercy. And because he turned his ear to me, I will call on him as long as I live. I believed in you, so I said, I deeply troubled, Lord, in my anxiety. I cried out to you. These people are liars. What can I offer the Lord for all that he's now done for me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and praise the Lord's name for saving me. These verses illustrate how the Psalms give words to our prayers in every circumstance of life. The last 2 years have been a roller coaster, you know that. And sometimes it's been hard to find the right words, to find something that captures the gravity of it, to find something to pray. However, the Psalms teach our hearts how to take delight in the Lord and in him first and foremost. A God who makes a way back to himself. A God who hears the cries of his people and our prayers and answers in the right time. A God who welcomes us as we are. Whether it's in frustration or worry or joy and celebration, what's amazing is the words for a life of worship are all found in the Psalms. So I invite you to turn with me to Psalm 1, either in the Pew Bible before you or in your own Bible. This is the psalm that sets the stage for all the rest. Before we hear God's word, we'll pray for help first. And let us pray. Father, you have not failed. You have not failed to hold us fast. Even when our hearts question, even when we were weary and sad, even when we were uncertain, Father, you have held us fast. And God, we ask now, hold us still. Hold us firmly by the promises of your most holy word, that our faith may grow, and that our strength would be in you and in you alone. Help us, we pray, Holy Spirit. And we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Blessed are those who do not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of scoffers, but who delight in the law of the Lord and meditate on his law day and night. They are like a tree planted by streams of water, which yield its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will be destroyed. Thanks be to God for the hearing and reading of His holy word. Amen. In the Psalms, we get two crucial assumptions about every life, every human life on the planet. One, we are made to worship God in any and every circumstance. And secondly, that God Himself provides the Psalms to give us the words to worship Him in every circumstance. Indeed, we're made to worship God, whatever our circumstances. Psalm 1 sets the stage for the entire book of Psalms, and even the very first word captures what's going to happen in the next, with all the 150 Psalms, and that word is blessed, blessed. Some versions actually translate that happy. And King David, the author that God inspired to write this and over 70 of the Psalms, is going to paint a picture of what a blessed life, a happy life, is going to look like. But before we look at that, think about your own assumptions about what a blessed life looks like. What's a happy life to you? Well, you can think of the stereotypes. You know, somebody who's blessed might have nice cars or a spacious home or financial security or the perfect job or a conflict-free marriage. Everything is just happy and good. But and there's nothing wrong with any of those things, certainly. I would wish that for anybody. But the Lord means something much bigger here when He uses the word blessed. Is it possible for someone to have everything going wrong in life? Health, job, marriage, whatever, and yet still be blessed? Is it possible to find a settledness, a contentment, an assurance that is so deep, so substantive, so firm that no matter what is happening, is there? The Apostle Paul was thrown into prison, shipwrecked, beaten, wrongfully accused, had some kind of thorn in his flesh that tormented him constantly, and yet he wrote from prison about rejoicing always. A blessed life here in the Bible is one that places its fundamental hope on God and God alone. A blessed life is one that has a real, unwavering hope that endures through every pain and suffering and injustice and even death itself. Jesus said someone who would truly follow God is someone who would deny themselves, take up a cross, and follow them. And that doesn't sound anything like a stereotypical blessed life, does it? In short, a blessed life is one that delights in the Lord, delights in the Lord, in His ways, more than anything else. What do you take delight in? What do you treasure more than anything else? What brings you a sense of peace in that everything is okay with the world? Or what do you think will bring them if you don't have them right now? Or maybe it's a person, the person you can't wait to spend time with, that, you know, time just flies by while you're with them, the person you can't wait to talk to or you would ask advice from. These are the things or the people that you take delight in. Your version of a blessed life will be filled with whatever fills that blank for you, right? So you'll devote your time pursuing it. You'll spend time with it. You'll spend your hard-earned money attaining it. And in doing so, you're going to say no to other things. They're going to take a lower priority. So if, for example, if you love your favorite college team, if you delight in them winning, you're going to spend money buying the jerseys and dedicate time watching the games, or maybe both by going to the game itself, right? But the truth of the matter is what you delight in is what you worship. What you delight in is what you worship. The thing you treasure more than anything else is going to receive your worship, your devotion, your time, your offering. The thing you love is the thing you're going to worship. And friends, we all worship something. Everyone worships something. Even the dedicated atheist who has some kind of ideal of ultimate importance that they seek to attain. Friends, we all worship. It's not a matter of if, it's identifying what it is that we worship. And what God's word teaches us in Psalm 1 is that the blessed life, the life that lives as it was designed to live, is one that worships, delights, treasures God and His law more than anything else. A blessed life is only found in the Lord because we're made for Him, and only He can satisfy that deep hunger in our hearts. For every other thing or person we delight in will ultimately fall short. Now, the law here that he's talking about, the law that we're meant to delight in, literally means instructions or commands. And for David, the psalmist, the law is of God is the Torah, the first five books of the Bible. So often the word law, though, sounds to us an awful lot like a cold legal code that makes rigid demands and spells out harsh consequences. So law just sounds kind of stiff and unwelcoming. But the law that God gives is meant to be a picture of what life with him is supposed to look like, what a relationship with a living God is shaped like. Even Jesus summarizes the law of God by saying it's about loving God and loving neighbor. If you think about it, the word delight is the same thing as love, right? John Piper points out that Psalm 1 doesn't call us to a list of duties or a to-do list or a checklist of things that God wants to make sure we do before he'll welcome us in, but rather the call is to delight in the Lord, to treasure the Lord. The catechism of our church puts it so succinctly. It asks the question, what is the chief end of man? What's the purpose of humanity? And it answers, to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Do you enjoy God? Worshiping and delighting in God and his law is our fundamental reason for existence. And a life that does so flourishes. The illustration of a blessed life is this strong and mighty tree. It stands close to the source of life, drinking deeply of the water. It has deep roots, and it endures through the storms, and it's fruitful every season. And the alternative to delighting in God is to delight in something less. And the words here sound harsh, wicked, sinner, scoffer. These are words you think about like a supervillain or the Nazis or somebody who's just clearly and plainly and overtly evil, and it's not a word that I would use lightly, certainly, but the implication, though, is very real. Someone who chooses to think and act differently than the way God has designed things to work is taking delight in lesser things, is finding their treasure in something less than God. Think about the character of God himself. He's perfectly loving, mighty in power, just and true in all of his ways. He is the Almighty, the creator of life, the author of life, and the universe, the sustainer of life. He's the God who's faithful. In Jesus, he's the God who in perfect love sacrifices everything for our wickedness and shame. Now, we may not be supervillains here this morning, but we certainly haven't measured up. We certainly haven't come close to the character of God. Even the psalmist writes, if you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? The answer is nobody. But he goes on to say, but with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. You see, the wicked person here is someone who has put their treasure in something less than God, and because of that, they are destined to disappointment. Because none of those things last. They're like chaff, the husk that flakes off grain when it's harvested. It's paper thin and it has no substance and it can't stand up to the wind and it's rather tossed helplessly wherever it goes. And in fact, Psalm 1 puts it really bluntly, they will perish. In contrast, a life that delights in the Lord is a rooted life. Notice it's not a protected life. The tree still faces all the same bitter elements, right? It faces the heat of the day, the biting wind, the cold of winter, yet it endures and thrives even because it is rooted in a good and unchanging and eternal God. Friends, we are made to worship in whatever life brings us, whatever circumstances we are in. And friends, what better example than our brother Andrew himself, who endured more pain, more slander, more accusations, injustice, and suffering than I think most anybody here could even imagine. Noreen and his family with him suffering as well. Yet he remained committed to glorifying Christ above all because his faith was rooted in a good, unchanging, eternal God And it was not rooted ultimately in his circumstances. But I think it's important to note that there's a faithful testimony to that in this church as well. There's a faithful testimony of this right here at Christ Community, because so many of you remained rooted and steadfast in prayer. You kept putting your trust in the Lord. You kept showing up here at 2 a.m. to pray for him, even when heaven seemed silent at times, until God worked everything out according to his purposes. You encourage one another to remain faithful and remain rooted. Richard shared with me yesterday, and I agree with him, how grateful he is for the unceasing prayers of this church, of this congregation, through such a season of weariness. But friends, that's what the righteous do. That's what the righteous do. They remain rooted in God no matter what. Even when everything is saying it's not going to work. But this all leads to assumption number 2. If we're made to worship God in all of our circumstances, the second assumption is that God then also provides the Psalms to give us the words to worship. To give words to things that are too big to have words. And if we're made to worship God in every circumstance, you know, it'd be nice to know how to do it, right? So here the Lord provides. The Psalms speak to every aspect of life and a life lived in worship before the Lord. John Calvin, one of the key voices in the Protestant Reformation, says, in the Psalms, we have the whole anatomy of the soul. Martin Luther, another Reformation hero, calls the Psalms the little Bible because in it contains all the themes of the entire story of God's Word. And the Psalms are quoted repeatedly in the New Testament and regularly quoted by Jesus. They were used at the beginning of the Christian church as the songbook of faith. When the saints were in prison, they were known for singing the Psalms while they were in chains to remind themselves of the faithfulness of God. It testifies to God that welcomes us. He gives us the very script to worship back to him. And just like your iTunes library, your movie library at home, there's lots of different genres of psalms to meet all these circumstances. It's easy to see the psalms of that, like praise and glorification and thanksgiving. And indeed, those are some of the most prominent psalms there are. But you know what? There's also psalms of confession. One of the most famous being 51, have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. See, God, even in our brokenness, God gives us the words to come back and receive mercy. We certainly know about the Psalms of Lament, where we bring our grief and our worry and our pain before the Lord. He gives us permission to talk to him like this. Out of the depths, I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. How long, O Lord, will you be silent forever? Even Jesus himself on the cross cries out the words of Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? I cry by day, but you do not answer. Have you ever felt like that? Then there are wisdom psalms, like Psalm 1 that we're dealing with this morning, that gives us godly perspective on life and how to live with God. And there are psalms that pray for the king, psalms for God to bring justice and even vengeance on his enemies, and still others, like Psalm 22, that point to Jesus himself. This is the point. God invites us to a life of worship, and he also gives us the words to do it. And so are you this morning in a dry season and feeling like God isn't listening, that your prayers don't make it to the ceiling or past the ceiling? Psalm 42 says, as the deer pants for flowing streams, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God. When shall I come and appear before God? Are you somewhere right now where you also need to be reminded that God is going to be faithful? Psalm 90 says, Lord, you've been our dwelling for all generations. Feeling lonely, unloved. Psalm 139 says, O Lord, you've searched me and you know me. You know when I sit, when I rise. Are you looking for God to protect? Psalm 121 says, I lift my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. I think it's poignant that our brother Andrew, in the darkness of his own struggle, followed David's lead and wrote a song. Wrote words of praise, words of prayer, crying out to God and affirming, Jesus, you are worthy of my all. The Psalms give voice to our aching hearts when there are no words. The Psalms remind our hearts of who God is. Faithful, true, steadfast in love that endures forever. They teach our hearts to worship, no matter what season. The truth of God found in the Psalms anchors our souls when everything else seems out of control. So how do you do that? What does that look like? Maybe this morning you're afraid you're somebody who doesn't really delight in the Lord very well. And friends, you're in good company, right? We're all learning how to love God more and more. But Psalm 1 even gives us the answer to this. Meditate on God and His ways day and night. The word meditate here literally means to pour over, to study deeply, to spend time with. It can also be translated to mutter. Almost like an actress who's reciting lines to herself, trying to get the message down deep. The Psalms cannot shape our lives of worship unless we spend time with them. And as a starting point, you might consider just setting just 2 minutes in the morning to read a psalm and then maybe two more at night, meditating day and night, right? And that's a great place to start, and I invite you to do that. But the roots really grow deep the more time you spend, considering carefully the picture of God that's being painted, what it is saying about our own human condition, giving words to the pain and longings of our own hearts, noticing when your own heart jumps at a word or phrase and saying, all right, Holy Spirit, what are you saying here? What are you pulling out of me here? And what you'll find as you do that, the truth will begin to shape you. What you'll find is that the delight for the Lord will start to grow naturally. That you're not feeling like you have to force it or manufacture a feeling of God's closeness, but rather as a natural consequence of dwelling next to the stream of living waters, that fruit will begin to be born in your life. Friends, Andrew's witness for us this morning is a witness of a blessed life. Not blessed in a materialistic way, certainly not blessed as in a life that's absence of pain and suffering. He has had more than his fair share of that. But blessed in that God was with him. Blessed in that he clung to an eternal hope. Blessed in that he was more interested in declaring the name of Jesus in the face of his accusers, even at the risk of his own life and well-being. I'm not minimizing his suffering. I don't want to do that in the slightest. But to point out that in the midst of tremendous pain and suffering, he demonstrated for us what it looks like to remain rooted in a good, unchanging, eternal God in all circumstances. Do you want a blessed life this morning? Are you here this morning and you're looking for that? You're looking for stability. You're looking for something to cling to that for a change will never fail. Are you looking for a life that looks more like a mighty tree planted by a running stream of water, a life that bears fruit and benefits others? It's going to be a life that pursues God and His ways above every other way. How do you do that? It begins by considering where you're planted this morning. Where are you trying to draw life out of? And I'm going to tell you that unless you are planted in Jesus Christ, you're not by the right stream. That stream is going to dry up. Because Jesus is the source of living water. He is life. We learn how to take delight in the Lord and to treasure Him by considering that while we were still sinners, He treasured us enough to die for us. These words, wicked, sinner, scoffer, if we're apart from God, then they are true of us. As stark and as cold as that may seem. But as the Bible says, Christ, while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Not while we had it together. Not while we were good enough. Jesus tells the woman by the well, everyone who drinks of this water in the well will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again, because Jesus is the spring welling up to eternal life. Friends, there is no other stream. The journey toward a blessed life that delights in God and His ways begins in Jesus, and He invites you this morning to plant yourself in Him, to reach out, to find a hope that never fails, bought for you by His own blood. And if that's the case, then it will indeed never fail. Would you please pray with me? Almighty God, thank you for showing us the way home. Thank you for giving us the words that draw our hearts to you. Because our hearts can be pretty stubborn. Our hearts are broken and wounded, Lord. We don't trust very well. But God, you are worthy of trust. And that has been proven to us, not only in Andrew's circumstance and the way that he is now free. Bless you for that, Lord. But especially, Lord, that you yourself came for us in Jesus Christ. That you yourself, under no obligation, chose to give your life that we might find a blessed life rooted and grounded in you, a life that lasts forever. God, I pray for any heart that is reaching out to you this morning, God, grant them the faith to trust you, to confess their sin, to receive you anew. Give us, each and every one of us, a renewed sense of what we're planted in this morning, a hope that never fails. God, may our roots grow deep. Holy Spirit, refresh us again. And we pray everything in the strong name of Jesus. Amen.